May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Thank you, Lord. This is from Hebrews chapter 6. For in the case of those who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now, that's not a hard scripture for us to understand. He talks about, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So when we think about the powers of the age to come, we think about in the second coming of Christ, and when the heavens and the earth are made new, and the eternal heavens are lived out on the earth, how supernatural that's going to be. We often think about that. I think about that too, about like what kind of travel do you do? Like, can you be here and then there in a millisecond? I mean, it's just miraculous. It's the lifestyle that the angels live, but even more, the powers of the age to come. But the interesting thing about that word age is the word for aeon. We've talked about this before. But he says this power of the age to come. So he connects power with the age to come. But the word aeon is the word that we get eternal from. So all the places in John and other places when it talks about eternal life, it's the word aeon, and then the word life is God's life. And so the word aeon is interpreted here age because that's its real meaning. Why we interpret it as eternal, I don't know. Translated that way, I don't know. The word eternal just means a particular age that has unique characteristics. So there would be, you know, in our generation, like, you even would say the age of the 50s and what that was like, the age of the 60s and 70s and hippies and all that kind of stuff. In history, the Bronze Age and the Industrial Age, age time periods that kind of had particular characteristics to it. And so when he talks about the age to come, it's the age that's characterized by the life of God and the supernatural qualities of the life of God. That's important. So eternal life is something that we begin to experience the moment we become a Christian. And eternal life is the powers of the life of God that we'll experience in full one day without restrictions, without this fallen body, experienced even now and will last forever. We don't start then when we die, it starts now. So there's something supernatural about every Christian. Because that age to come where God's life governs, where God's life is dominant, where God's life is the theme, that life is yours the moment you become a Christian as a gift. And imagine the powers that come with the life of God. In 1 John, and I've shared these things over the years a lot, but they just mean so much. In 1 John chapter 1, what was from the beginning, what was heard, what we have seen, what our eyes have seen, what we beheld, our hands handled, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life. Not a message about eternal life. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which we handled, we touched, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. Talking about Jesus. In 1 John chapter 5, it says this, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, past tense. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So the life of God in the person of Christ deposited into our humanity that we'll experience forever, not just in the age to come, and the powers of that life, that's what eternal life is all about. John 17:3 says eternal life is to know intimately, experientially, the Father and the Son. You can't get more intimate and experiential than that life being deposited in us. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And therefore, whatever it is that we long for as Christians, you know, we kind of are shooting for that thing. We're crying out for that thing. We're crying out for that experience. We're crying out for that kind of life. We've read about it. We've heard somebody else talk about it in their own experience. It's supernatural by nature. It's supernatural in the kind of freedom it produces in us. It's supernatural in the kind of freedom that's released through us for others. There's just something amazing about it. And it's just, it's like, it's bigger than the word more. It's just this thing, that thing That if we could just know that, if we could just have that, well, you have had it since the day you were born again. It's not an it. Eternal life is not an it. The age to come life is not an it. It's a person. The person Jesus. That's yours, not because you strived enough to earn it, not because you went to a conference and somebody laid hands on you and gave it to you, not because you read your Bible enough, not because you fasted enough, not because you prayed enough that you finally broke through. It broke through into you the moment you became a Christian. You don't have to worry about that breakthrough. It's already happened. And it wasn't your breakthrough, it's His into you. And all the illimitable mindset of that, let your imagination run wild, what that can be like. Now, think about the scripture that Bracken read today. Here's the mystery to me. So let me just take you back in history a little bit. Let's just say you were early Christians and you're reading these scriptures that he read from John 6. And it says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have eternal life. We've just described eternal life. Now, they have no Roman Catholic history to react to. You with me? They don't have any history of a Roman Catholic church that got some things wrong, overemphasized stuff. They're just reading what was written by the apostles not that long ago. So they didn't see it through the grid of someone's era. They just saw it for what it was. And if you read the early church fathers, what they believed was this is the flesh and this is the blood of Christ. That's what they believe. You can't find an early church father that says anything different. Our problem is we see these things, we hear this stuff, and we react to an error. We react to a Roman Catholic church that gets a lot of parts wrong, doesn't really understand the gospel, it seems. And so we react because of what they believe. Therefore, we can't believe what they believe because it sounds like weirdness and superstition. But the early church people didn't have that problem because they didn't see things through the grid of the era of the Roman Catholic Church. And they were, listen to me now, they were charismatic enough to believe in mystery. It takes a charismatic, a real one, to really appreciate the Eucharist. It's a mystery and it's supernatural. Do I receive eternal life every time I experience Eucharist as if I never had it? No. But do I feast on it in some incarnational way and it nurtures that in me? Yes, because that's what he said. I'll get tickled at Christians will say, well, I just believe what the scripture says about it. Well, you just heard what the scripture says about it. Jesus didn't say, and this is a symbol of my body. Yeah, but that's what he meant. Why would you even think that? Because you're seeing things through the grid of reacting to somebody's error. And that kind of thinking robs us from moving in the miraculous. Because we have to understand it. We have to sort through it. That's why so many people refer to seminaries as cemeteries. Because a lot of good things die in young believers who have innocent hearts. And the worst thing is that a lot of the teachers that form the theology in the body of Christ come from cemeteries. Now, I love education. And I'm all for learning all you can learn. I'm a Bible student. But I'm also a childlike person who believes what the scripture says. And I have it backed up by what all the church people say. And so I know that somehow, that's why they refer to this as the bread of immortality. The serpent's anti-venom, antidote. Because in some mystery, I who possess eternal life, feast on eternal life. Feast on the powers of the age to come when I eat this bread, drink this wine. That's again why every single Christian, if they get it, should be breaking their neck to cancel everything on their schedule to be a part of the Eucharist. Because it does matter. Because it does release miraculous stuff in us. It nurtures miraculous stuff in us. I don't understand the mystery of it all. But people who possess eternal life, their food is eternal life. And Jesus said it's in the bread and wine. It matters. That's why I've told people, I have been telling for years, the most charismatic thing I do is Eucharist. That's why I expect signs and wonders to happen. And you might say, well, I don't really expect signs and wonders to happen because of the Eucharist. There you go. I tell this story often about one of the greatest preachers in Protestant history was a man named Charles Spurgeon at a church of about 7,000 people in London a long time ago. He often had seminarians and students in his congregation, and he would let them preach every now and then. So he let a seminarian preach one time, and at the end of all their services, Spurgeon would always give an invitation, and people always got saved. And this young kid, he preached the sermon, gave the invitation. Not one person seemed to respond. So afterwards, it was all over. They're all meeting, and the students are meeting with Spurgeon, this great and famous preacher. And this guy who preached was beginning to lament. He said, "Dr. Spurgeon, I don't understand." He said, "I gave the gospel, but nobody got responded." And Spurgeon said, "You don't expect people to get saved every time you share the gospel, do you?" And he said, "No." He said, "That's why they don't. Our faith doesn't make us the body and the blood of Christ, but our faith gives us, postures us to experience it as the body and the blood of Christ. And the supernatural thing that the powers of the age to come release in us when we feed on it. When we feed on Him, it's all about Him." He said, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood." He said, "It's a cup of blessing." Is it a cup of blessing because it just reminds us that Jesus died? I think about that all the time. I don't need to take Eucharist to do that. It's not a memorial of dead person. It's a cup of blessing because it brings a blessing from its consumption. That's not Roman Catholic. That's not Anglican. That's just bug-eyed, flat-out, running around in a circle, charismatic. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.